is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth and a quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that you have been doing with us, you know, even throughout Believers Convention. Thank you for all that we have received. Thank you for all that has been poured into us. Thank you for the different vessels you have used to minister to us. Even as we go into Supernatural Clinic again today, oh God, we pray. We pray for wisdom. We pray for a knowing on how to profit with all that we have received. Even as we are learning about repentance today, we know that a lot has come unto us. That a proper posture, position of our hearts, to always repent so that we can make do with all that you have given to us. Help us to yield even unto that, O God. Help us to culture this manner in the name of Jesus. Receive all the help that you are bringing unto us. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. All right. Going through our Supernatural Clinic series. Thank God for this breakthrough. Maintaining the Spirit-filled life. Cultivating nature of love and bearing fruit of the Spirit. Amen. We are on lesson 5. We are still continuing the culture of obedience, the culture of subjection. Okay, today we are still going to be learning the Spirit-filled life culture, the second part. And the objective is to establish continuous repentance as a process and mannerism in the culture of a Spirit-filled believer. It's one thing that after powerful ministrations, you know, if you call certain people to come and give their experiences, you always be hearing things like, I don't know how we are going to attain unto this. This is a very high standard that has been set forth. And it is true, anytime the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth among us, you know, we just see the distance of the journey. But what is in the heart of the Father is not just to bring us to that place of saying, oh, this is not attainable, you know, but to bring our heart to that place of seeing the possibility, to seeing the instructions attached to closing that gap that we are seeing between ourselves and the Lord. It's very possible to just say, that message was powerful. I don't even know if I've started. No, that's one of the slogans we always say. I don't know if I've started at all. And we just say that and say that, and really, the intention in the mind of the Father is to ensure that we continue journeying so that all that is being declared, all that is being shown, we eventually catch up with them. Let's read our text, that Ephesians 5 from verse 7 to 21. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. For all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Mean the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One very critical aspect of submission is what we are going to be looking at today. It doesn't look like a part of submission, but it is. How many of you know repentance is a part of submission? Repentance is a very strong part of submission, that if we overlook it, we will never learn that art of really submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. There was a particular example, you know, that I just kept ruminating upon, you know, while waiting on this lesson. And that example was when Jesus Christ was telling his disciples that when one of your brothers, you know, trespass against you seven times, we'll see the aspect of submitting. Luke 17, verse 4. This verse says, if he trespass, let's start from verse 3. They take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, do what? Forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Now, this thing is two parts. It's both dealing with the trespasser and the trespassed. That trespasser, there's a particular kind of heart he must have to always keep turning. Even if you go against your brother seven times a day, your heart must always be vulnerable to turn again and say, I repent. Now, there's a way we can turn certain times, but after a while, we begin to cover our trespasses because it's too much now. But you know, this kind of heart is a heart that when a man is trained like this to his brother, it will be easy to be vulnerable to God. That's why they use your brother, first of all, to train you. Once they say that, he will rebuke him. Say, if you trespass, the person that is receiving the rebuke must have a heart to receive rebuke and know that when you are going again, they will rebuke you again. But you have to keep on repenting irrespective of the rebuke. So that kind of heart just shows a heart that he understands that you are trespassing, but you want something much more than that. It shows a heart that is ready to turn again and again. This place is saying that it looks to me as though this person does not have the strength to stop the trespassing, but he has the strength of turning again. Now that's much more strength, because as he's turning, one of the things that they are reckoning for him in heaven is that this person is humble. It takes humility to keep on turning when you keep on falling. I've seen it that there are certain times that I want to stand on certain rights and cover up my trespasses. How do I mean by that? I begin to expect that you shouldn't talk about this thing anymore again. You should allow this thing to pass. It's not that big deal. But as long as that thing is coming from me, that's not how heaven wants me to take that matter. For me, as a person, I must stay in that place of always turning back and say, I repent. So it is the Holy Ghost that will go to that other person and now make other things manifest to that person. And teach the person that, okay, in this matter, I'm not the one to begin to train her or teach her that, okay, you should not say certain things about this thing that I've done. My own part is to turn and say, I repent. Because many times we can always stay in that place of covering certain things in a cloak of religiosity, wanting the other person to feel bad because they are rebuking us. But that rebuke is good. As long as I keep on trespassing, I must receive rebuke seven times. And I must always go back and say, I repent. So Jesus did not just stay with one person. He was giving both of the sides commandments. And if we don't keep it, we are not going to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. So that thing is a very vital part in submission. Repentance is very vital in submission. Quickly reading the introduction. The Spirit-filled life is typically a life of subjection under the Holy Spirit. To hear, follow, and submit to Him. This life of subjection often begins in the natural, where a believer is first trained to come under authority. Such training opens the door to prosper in and eventually yield fully in subjection to the Spirit. Luke 2, 51 to 52. Say, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Then verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Spirit-filled life raises standards of righteousness for the believer, setting boundaries of consecration unique to each individual. These consecrations are uniquely tailored by the Holy Spirit, taking into account the frame and condition of each soul. Therefore, the Spirit-filled life is by nature a consecrated life. The Spirit-filled believer is still subject to the corrections of brethren with higher judgment. While the soul frame of the believer can still yield to the flesh, he must not cloak his faults, errors, or shortcomings under the guise of spirituality. Instead, he must be ready to take responsibility and seek the way out of his faults. Hence, there is a need to understand the repentance culture of the Spirit-filled life. One thing that we must know is that from the beginning of the journey right until the very end, repentance is one thing that is consistent. We cannot make progress in our journey without repentance.
No, repentance is a framing that every man must have in their souls. You know, it's a culture that we must learn, we must cultivate, and we must maintain. Because one thing the Holy Ghost will always do is that he will always bring you to that point of repentance. He will always convict that thing called sin on our inside. One of the strengths of which sin hangs on is the pride of not repenting. Because they said that one thing that John began to preach, he said, began to preach repentance for the remission of sins. So if you take away repentance, take away remission of sins. So the journey to remission of sins begins from repentance. So that journey is like a cycle that we must begin with repentance before they can remit our sins. So sin will remain intact when repentance is absent. And you know, there are many doctrines today that fight repentance. Some teachings, they take the love of God to the extreme. You don't know that God can love you, but they will still bring you to the point of repentance. It is love that will convict you of certain things that you must change of. It will convict you of sin, of righteousness. The primary work of the Holy Ghost in every one of us is to bring us to that point of conviction. Any man that is not being convicted of sin is not journeying. Because a proof of journey is that they are stirring your heart over and over again unto righteousness. To repent, one of the things they put in place to start with is that they begin to culture certain things that they call consecrations. That 1 Kings 19, where Elijah, he repaired the altar, which is like the heart, placed the sacrifice. But he said around the altar, say he dug trenches. Consecration is much more like there are certain things that they must wire around your heart. It does not mean that you have fully attained righteousness, but they begin to prepare your heart for the endeavor of righteousness. So they will begin to bring you certain instructions of consecration. The consecration does not mean that you have fully attained the standards of God's righteousness, but they are just preparations around your heart to ensure that certain things can come in. And to ensure that certain things are kept at bay. When God wanted to visit the camp of the Israelites, he gave them certain consecrations. That they should wash their garments. That they should do what? Wash their garments and make the camp clean before they could approach onto that mountain. Now, God had not yet descended on the mountain. But certain things had come to prepare them for his coming. And these things differ from soul to soul. Because we all have different soul frames. There are certain things that Holy Ghost will give you as consecration that might not be for me. And it will be foolishness for you to compare yourself to me and begin to say, oh, because I am doing certain things, you have the liberty to do it. Certain times you want to take some steps and Holy Ghost will be there. That your soul frame, if you go ahead with these things, it will be difficult to wire righteousness inside of you. Look at the Rechabites. They had consecrations of their father. Not to take wine or to carry about certain endeavors. It was not the same for all the other household of the children of Israel at that time. But for them, that was a consecration for their souls. Let's quickly look into the culture of repentance. So the spirit-filled life or soul change, nature formation, and fruit cultivation is rich in actions and conduct marked by repentance. Repentance is the turning away from the fallen life to which every man is accustomed. The spirit who is opposed to this life trains the believer to walk in a way contrary to it. This is the underlying and guiding principle of every spirit-filled fruitful life. It is important to know that repentance is a gift from God, made available and effective through the Spirit to produce the desired change. It is beyond a mere wish to be better or a desire for change. It is the dividend of a spirit-filled life, breaking down wrong natures, habits, and fruits. All goodness, righteousness and truth to be obeyed for change place the commandment of repentance upon every believer who walks in the Spirit. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted what? Repentance unto what? So when Jesus was saying that this is why I have come, that you might have what? Life. To have it more. And what? Abundantly. It simply means that the route to having life is repentance. One of the examples, you know, that came to my mind, you know, if you are descending from a high mountain, you know, the energy you use is lesser. They call something free fall. You know, I've climbed certain mountains, you know, and those mountains are known for their heights. And, you know, when you see people coming down as though they are not using any force, there's no energy being exerted. In fact, as though you can come down faster. But when you begin to go up, you see that your breathing pattern begins to change. With every step, there is something as though that is pulling you back. So that's why I know that it's easier to go with the broad way than with the narrow way. Because you don't need to do anything to be a member of the Broadway family. But there must be intentional changes that must be carried out to see to it that you are climbing up a mountain. No, what they call repentance really is not just that you are doing certain good things or certain things that we call nice in the natural. It's that every man is on his descent down into the pit. So repentance is, I particularly like a place in the book of Acts. It gave us the three distinctions when you're talking about repentance. Meaning that to repent is to come to that point that you know that this descent is not how I am supposed to go. You know, there are certain things that we are even doing right now that is still descent. That they must bring higher understandings of righteousness for us to come into an awakening that I must stop in this part. Because this route, where it's going to end, is death. Say, but show forth unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should do what? Repent. And do what? Turn to God. And do what? Do works meet for repentance. So, first of all, you cannot do works meet for repentance. There's something they must bring to you that will make you to repent. Because that repentance is like light beaming upon your darkness. When light beams upon your darkness, it's first of all to make you aware of the darkness inside of you. And to make you begin to cry for light. Now when that light, when it smote Saul off his horse, the first cry he was crying was, what can I do to be saved? There are certain understandings that will dawn upon your heart that you know that, this route I'm going is a dangerous route. When they start with obvious things. There are obvious things that we must all repent of. That's why the beginning journey, the foundational doctrine has repentance from dead works there. That dead works are visible, obvious things that even unbelievers know that this thing is not good. How many of you have worked with certain unbelievers that they have certain moral standards? They don't do certain things. I've seen some unbelievers that they don't do certain things. When you place them side by side with a believer in that same company, you will prefer them. They have better character in that sense. But the believer is not keeping those moral laws that he's keeping. So in the mind of that person, that is the peak of righteousness. But you know, righteousness outweighs that. There are certain things that we must repent of that we don't even still know of. Banqueting. What is banqueting? You know, it's owambe. It's party. But you can see it so wired to a point that there is a commitment in that soul that must go to a party. That thing is a work. That thing is beyond that person. When you see that person, you just see that, this person likes everybody around him. He always turns up. Always shows up. But what is driving that thing is a love for parties. It's a love to always be in a place that he will always get excited. And in fact, a person might not go to a party, but he is exhibiting banqueting. Anywhere he gets to, he must turn that place into a party. They call them life of the party. So he might be in the office, but the way that soul is wired is to turn that place into a party. Whenever you see this guy, there's just this party vibe that he has. There's just this outside, we are outside. That, you know, when you see him, there's no decorum in that soul. There's no quietness in that soul. There's no power to withdraw into the secret in that soul. That soul cannot enter into his heart and lock the door. That soul is always outside. That is something that a person must repent of. But you might not know that that thing is a work. In fact, many things that the enemy has done within us, by the time we want to quantify it, we say that's just who I am. My kind of person, the way I am, when I'm expressing myself, we begin to establish that personality. And, you know, when another person hears you, they're like, that's just the kind of person he is. But truth be told, it's something I want you to repent of. In fact, certain quietness is a work. Certain reservations is a work. That's why you cannot stay on either divide and think that you are in the spirit. You can be very quiet when they pour water in your mouth. That's where they will meet it. But yet, you are as much flesh as somebody that is loquacious. That's one of the things that Holy Ghost began to rebuke me of, that you cannot continue like this. You cannot live an isolated life, always quiet. Everybody sees you like that. This is just a lot. Like, and you know, there's a way we have equated quietness to meekness. But it's not like that. That quietness can just be a walk of darkness or a dead walk in the soul. You are in certain places and the Lord wants you to walk up to your brother and talk. But then you say, I don't talk. One dead walk that was walked in a man. I saw that this man walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Yet there was a dead walk in his soul. So when they let down that sheet from heaven, he was telling the Lord, no, Lord, what dead walk will make you to do is to tell the Lord no. You identify that he is Lord, but you can tell him no. You are not in doubt that he's the one speaking, but you can refuse that thing because it does not tally with how you have been raised. He said, from the days of my youth, I've never tasted anything unclean. That was a walk in that soul that Jesus being with him for 3.5 years could not deal with. This walk is not that I was fornicating. He was not lying, but what the Lord had made clean, he could not eat it. What the Lord has called clean, he was refusing it. And he knew very much that this is the Lord talking. He was not in doubt that, is it Satan? Is it the Lord? No, he knew that this is the Lord. Peter would know that he had that thing. He took that revelation for Peter to even know. And they had to visit him like that because they already sent some people to come and call him to a Gentile's house. If they had not shown him that vision, there is a 90% possibility that he will not go with them. They sent that to him to prepare his heart. So when he woke up, the Holy Ghost now told him that there are certain men outside. Go with them. He would never have heard the Holy Ghost in that manner if they did not show him that thing first. That thing was a time bomb that was ready to explode. Because eventually when he went there and he came back, his brethren began to ask him, why would you go to such a place? And he was fighting for his life to defend that thing. That it's not as though I wanted to go. They showed me this, they showed me that. So that thing was already a work on their inside. So when we are talking about repentance, you know, there's a way you think that, oh, it's just only obvious works of the flesh that we want me to repent of. But we can stay in that place, but there's still much more to be repented of. That is, as the Lord begins to show you standards and measures of righteousness, that's what will make us to begin to gun for higher measures of repentances. So that's why upon every step, there's a repentance to be made. Because when the Lord comes to you and shows you certain things that are contradicting with his own nature, you have two options. Either to say, Lord, this distance is just a lot. Lord, you are just so beautiful and I'm just so wretched. Just stay where you are. Let me stay where I am. Sometimes we don't know that's what we are saying to the Lord. Because by the time the Lord opens it up and in your wanting to calibrate what you have been shown, you have seen how wretched you are. Yes, it's fine. It's okay. But what that is supposed to do is to spur a desire for instructions to leave that estate and come into where the Lord is. Because why is the Lord showing you where he is? It's because he wants to draw you. He wants to bring you into that fellowship. But you will not even know that you need that fellowship if you don't understand your present state. When you see that state, don't stay there. Don't wallow there. Don't stay in self-pity. But it's for a cry of the heart. Lord, show me the way out. Say, for every temptation, there's a way of escape. So the Lord showing you that, he's showing you that there's also a way. There's a manner. There's a way you can position your heart that will bring you from where you are to where he is. Talking about mannerism of repentance born from the spirit-filled life. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. This is one major thing that I know I fought at certain times in my life. And why would I say I fought with it? There was a lack of understanding between the difference of condemnation and conviction. So anytime Holy Ghost wanted to brood upon certain areas of my life, I discarded it. I fought because I always equated it to condemnation. You know, condemnation is when the enemy comes and wants to paint what you have done in a light and keep you there. But what they call conviction is an understanding that the Holy Ghost brings. Sometimes he begins to show you the consequences of certain actions. See, truth be told, the reason why many of us are in certain places is because we don't understand the consequences of those things. We don't see how it is denying us of life. Because even when we say life, we have life. Life is not like have money. You know, when you say have money, and let's enter your account, you know that I have money. But how can you tell when you have life? So it is not something we really appreciate. So say have life. We don't really see what it means to have life. So if you don't appreciate life, we'll not even understand the danger of losing life. Because we don't see the consequences attached to certain things that makes us to lose life. So it will take the Holy Ghost to make us to appreciate life before we can have an understanding of consecrations, instructions to keep life. Because the Lord wants us to keep life. You know, certain times he just wants to sit on your matter. He wants to sit on your head. And what that thing will bring is godly sorrow. That's why we're saying that it's not every time Holy Ghost will come around you or wants to rise within you as a measure of wine that you'll be tasting sweetness. Something that's sweet in your mouth and you'll be bitter in your belly. Meaning that when Holy Ghost wants to rise in some occasions, you rise as godly sorrow. He will bring a strong sense of sorrow. There's no English word to quantify this. Holy Ghost is weighty. Can be a weight upon your soul. I remember one time that he was describing this thing. Say sometimes you'll be doing something and that breeze of what you did just breathe into your heart. And you just shout, yay, what have I done? You know, that's why many a times we give excuses for our wrongdoing. And we are okay with it. It's not as though we are repenting. When you come into a place and you have a job, and let's say you are in a sensitive role, and logging into your system, your username and your password is yours, right? But some certain people, they want to maybe leave the office at a certain time, but they see what their work to continue. So that nobody will know. So they will give that their username and password to another person to help them to continue their work. And that person kept on doing that until that person he was giving his username and password now used that thing to take money out of the bank. Now, the person they will tie that crime to is the username and the password that was used. Now, that kind of person can go to prison for it. Now, you wanted your job to be easier and you handed that sensitive information to your colleague. And that colleague that you think is your colleague has other plans. You have certain rights that he doesn't have because they have put more trust in you. They've elevated your privileges. Now, that privileges you are handing it over to a person that has a malicious intent. Now, that person will now use that account to push out funds. What they are seeing on the dashboard is your name, not that person's name. And because of that, next morning, you go to your office innocently, and before you know it, there are three policemen there. They put your hand in cuffs and they take you away. And you bring lawyers, but eventually you are convicted of that crime. And you go to the prison for like maybe 3 to 5 years. Now, if that person has understood that me giving my username and password to this person will land me in jail innocently, he will know that it's better for me to stay in the office and do my work than to say I want to quickly go somewhere. That place he wants to go did not yield the fruit he wanted it to yield. Now he's in prison. If Holy Ghost opens your eyes to certain things that you are pampering the head, it's like you bring in a python and you are saying, this is my pet. I've seen certain white men bringing certain snakes into their house and into a small. I saw one very big python and I was still calling that thing his baby. A particular day came, that thing wound itself around the man. And was he saying, my baby, leave me. And that thing was tightening his grip. He took other people from outside to pull that thing away. That thing did not seize as his master. That thing was ready to swallow that man. That's how, when we begin to treat certain things, it starts, it's very small. When that snake came to his house, it was very tiny. But it came to a point, that thing could wound itself around the man and was ready to swallow that man's life. So certain works of the flesh that we pamper, they are going somewhere. We are feeding them. And they are growing. They are evolving. They are changing. A time will come that thing will be what will swallow a man. I came through all this just to show us that an understanding of what it means to lose life comes from a place of understanding really what life is. Until a man understands what life is, he will not see any reason. They just say, okay, you talk too much. Well, that's just how I am now. Just leave me now. I'm just talking. I don't like anybody quiet shutting me up when I'm talking. You will not know that thing that you are engaging in is taking you somewhere. and you are leaking grace like that. So that is why when this understanding of repentance dawns on a man, he doesn't play with anything. The secret to sobriety and gravity is from understanding of repentance. You see a man sober. He's joking, but he's sober. He's playing, but he's sober. Because there's something that has been ingrained in his heart. Because he understands what it means to lose life. He understands that any slight deviation away from the spirit, I'll find myself in the flesh. And there, I will keep on losing life. Do you know that the sorry feeling that you have when you are caught doing something, crying, or feeling of shame is not repentance? Sometimes it's just a pain of a tarnished reputation. The reason why you are crying is not because you have repented. It's just because reputation has been tarnished. This person I told you that drunkard that will always cry when they are talking to him, that's your family. Your wife is the only one footing the bills. She has a grinding machine. That's what she's using to run the family. You, the little money you are getting, and he will be so sober. In fact, when you see him, you feel like this man has changed. But the next time you are seeing him, he's coming back home drunk. So repentance is not that you are crying, you are sorrowful because you were caught. It's that an understanding of your loss has dawned on you. You are grieving for your loss. You know you have lost something. That is the first place repentance starts from. Because you have seen, that thing is automatic death. So you know. And to bring you out of that, there is a particular heart posture you must have. My brothers, the way of escape is repentance. We must have an understanding of our loss. That I have lost life in this situation. Sometimes when we are trying to explain ourselves out of certain infirmity, we don't know that we have lost life. We don't know. We just want, let this feeling, let it just wane so that we can enter another thing. And that's why Holy Ghost will not take you out of that thing quickly. He will brood upon it to ensure that you know that, yeah, this route is killing me. This route is denying me of life. This route is injuring me. And that is what the Holy Ghost will want you to, when you come into that thing, then they cannot begin to bring life back to that soul. Repentance is a direct hatred for the infirmity engulfed within a believer, whether publicly exposed or not. Only a spirit-filled believer can come to this estate. The believer's infirmities are exposed by the light made available through fellowship with the Spirit, producing sobriety and shamefacedness that leads to repentance. For instance, the Corinthian church lacked shamefacedness concerning the fornication found among them. Now, when you see the Corinthian church, when Paul said they excelled in giftings, they did not come behind in any giftings. All the giftings were amidst them. But this particular thing that was happening amongst them, the displeasure of Apostle Paul to them was that when you see this kind of thing, there is something that was supposed to well up from their heart. There was a response they were supposed to generate that they were not generating. That is why setting of your heart posture, if it doesn't concern me, is sin. That must be repented of. When you see your brother going in a particular direction and the posture you have is, it doesn't concern me. Let everybody go their own way. Everybody, they know who they are serving. And you turn your eyes away. That thing, you are telling God that this person is not my brother. That's where the question came from. Am I my brother's keeper? If you're not your brother's keeper, you're your brother's killer. Either you keep your brother or you kill your brother. If you're not keeping your brother, you're killing your brother. That is why the Lord was joyful when that guy went to bring in a Midianite woman and began to have affair with her before the whole congregation. See, it was holy jealousy within one person. He took javelin and speared them to the ground. And God said, this guy, now my guy. Every other person were seeing, nobody could do anything. Every other person, they were seeing that act. And nobody was confronting it. Some people might be like, they should not say my own is too much. And you turn your eyes away. They should not label me that I'm always prognosing into matters. And you turn your eyes away. And the Lord is reading the heart. That heart needs to repent. Because when you see your brother going into a ditch, there must be holy jealousy. Because he said that when you see your brother sinning a sin, not unto death, there must be a warfare that you must fight. When they came to carry Lot, Abraham knew that he had no choice. I have to fight. When you see your brother being carried away, you must fight. You must not see your brother going and you are quiet. It must be before the record of heaven that I have done everything I could do for my brother. I did all I could. I said all I could say. In fact, places where the Holy Ghost had shut up, I kept quiet. I followed obedience of the Holy Ghost to ensure that my brother is kept. And then you'll say, yes, you've done all you can. Well, let him be. Until you have done that, your own heart also needs repentance. When you hear certain news about certain men of God, what's the first thing that springs up in your heart? Is it grief? Is it sorrow? That thing is coming from a place of dead works. It's a dead work that is talking. He said, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, he said, ye that are spiritual, say, restore him in the spirit of meekness. Say, consider your own self. It is an understanding that will make you see that my brother's fault can be my fault. The fact that my brother is overtaken, overtaking means that he's running a race. You are not overtaking if you are standing on a spot. You are overtaking because you are running. So if something can overtake your running brother, know that that thing is also running after you. No, that's why when we are fighting our warfares, we must know that my brother is not the enemy. The classic vision of this Rick Joyner's book, The Final Quest, when you see believers turn against believers, and they are convinced that that's the enemy, and there were beds just creating darkness around, so that they will not truly identify who the enemy is. No matter how a love challenge your brother is, he's not your enemy. He's not the one to fight against. There are things that are responsible, that they just want your heart to be turned in a particular way against your brother. Now, you must make that commitment to heaven that I'll be my brother's keeper. If you look at the airspace of Nigeria, there are spirits wanting to just spoil certain things. They are just looking to spoil the heart of believers against pastors. That thing is a work of Satan. You hear certain men, they did certain things, and okay, they are not denying that they did not do it. But really, the warfare is not against those men. It's Satan that is fighting them. And he's bringing it to the open to ensure that, you know, and everybody hears it, your heart is downcast, you lose trust. And that thing, the enemy wants to do because there's a work going on in this country. Before Jesus came from Galilee, the enemy had gone ahead and ensured that everything that came out of Galilee is not good. He went to spoil everything. This spirit, they have a premonition. They know that, it'd be like I said, the way heaven they move, they want to send something to this place. So they will go ride upon men and ensure that corruption is at its peak. So when they say, come and see Jesus, a man of Galilee, the first question is, can anything good come out of Galilee? That thing he's saying must give you an idea of how Galilee was in those days. Galilee never produced anything good. Galilee was always producing bad, bad things. That it had that reputation. Can anything good ever come out of Galilee? So what they are doing is because they want you to come to that point. This Nigeria, where would they see so? Can anything good ever come out of this country? But yet, the Savior, Jesus, they call him Jesus of Galilee. So there's a kind of heart we should have. Repentance is not a one-time event. It is more of a process or series of events that puts weight upon the heart for freedom from an infirmity than wishful thinking or sheer determination to be free. We must engage the spirit for genuine repentance for works that brings genuine freedom. For genuine repentance that showed genuine freedom, show that repentance born of a spirit-filled life is not a singular action. The resting of the Holy Ghost upon our heart is to bring us into certain understandings, certain ways, posture of heart to ensure that repentance can take place. Now, like you said earlier, repentance is a gift. When the Holy Ghost is resting upon you, what they are doing to you is that they want to bring you to repentance. Do you know that a man can sorrow upon an infirmity but not repent? He can wail. He can cry. He can rent his garments, but he has not found gift of repentance. Now they spoke about Esau. He said he carefully sought it with tears. See, but there was no place for repentance. See, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully. You know what carefully means? This guy went back to do research. How can I get this inheritance? He was careful and said with tears. He was crying. But there was no place for repentance. Because one of the things that they wanted to prove in those two hearts, Jacob and Esau, was desire for the inheritance, love for the inheritance. But Esau had treated the birthright. he has treated it as something light for a long period of time. That was not the first time Esau had treated that thing like that. Because one of the things that the birthright comes with is a demand of consecration. That's why Isaac, they had to look for a wife for him. They had to get a wife for Isaac. Because he was the firstborn of Abraham. They didn't tell us the details of how other children got their wives. He did not look into it. But as the first child that the birthright belongs to, one area of your consecration is in who you marry. How you keep your sexual purity. Those things are very important. And he has been desecrating those things before he got to that point. So when opportunity presented itself to Jacob and he was cooking, he painted it as though the pottage that Jacob was cooking is pottage for one person. Only one person can eat this pottage. It's either me or you. So it's not as though he took some and gave to Esau. He gave him the portion of that food that he was preparing. So Jacob too was hungry at that point. And you that you are cooking because you are hungry, right? You want to eat it. But yet, you saw birthright and you saw food. And one person said, take the food. Just give me, let me be hungry as long as birthright will rest on me. And God saw that heart. And this heart treasures the inheritance. Because really, your love for the inheritance begins with how you treasure the birthright. Birthright is different from inheritance. A man can have birthright but not get the inheritance. But what shows that you can get the inheritance is that you have the birthright. So the way you treat that thing, I see it as a kind of righteousness. It's right. Righteousness of your birth. One of the righteousness of your birth is that you must inherit the inheritance. But there are other righteousness attached to that birthright that you must keep. There are consecrations around what you inherit, but he did not keep them. So he was seeking it with tears, but he did not get it. Same thing that Judas Iscariot did. Judas Iscariot was sorrowful, but he did not repent. Do you know he was sorrowful? He took the money and went to return it. Do you know what that means? He took the money. Eventually, he did not use the money. He took the money and went to return it because he was ashamed, but he did not repent. That's why I even know that Holy Ghost must sit on you for you to repent. They must show you what he was seeing then is to go and die. Just go and kill yourself. But look at Peter's response. When the Lord turned to look at him, he went to cry. That cry was something that was generating that thing. Not just because he wanted to cry. And from there, certain things began to rest on him. So Holy Ghost must be on you to repent. Sometimes it comes very heavily just to show you a way out. Sometimes at night, when you are on your bed, Holy Ghost will come with some corrections. He will come with some rebuke. He will come with some, why did you do this like this? Sometimes you have done something and you are okay. And he will come and x-ray the intent of your heart, why you did that thing. And you'll be like, I'm a sinner. Holy Ghost, I'm sorry. He didn't say you didn't do it right. But the intention at that point was not right. And it just begins to brood on your heart for repentance to take place. After that, I was turned, I repented. And after that, I was instructed. Jeremiah 31 verse 19b. Sorrow worked by the Holy Ghost is followed by prompt actions for change. They are instructions. These are practical instructions that work against the prosperity of the infirmity. Obedience from the heart through the Spirit is what really shows repentant heart and brings the desired change for fruit bearing. Fleshly generated actions to curb or address an infirmity are mere pretenses and are ineffectual for nature change. Genuine repentance is a culture of the Spirit-filled life wherein the Spirit works in the soul. The desire for freedom imparts the instruction for deliverance and supplies the power to walk in liberty. So when we talk about actions, this is what we are talking about. I don't know how many of you have gotten to that point that you were just angry against a particular infirmity and you took drastic actions. Let's say that using the place of talking and not knowing when to stop. You know, you can begin to go and do research about. Certain people have certain research online that they've written on certain things, on how to overcome certain things. And you might want to follow it one after the other. In place of talking, you know, heard certain people say that, okay, because they don't want to say certain things anymore, they came up with certain human-framed, fleshed wisdom just to ensure that they don't do those things. But what really brings about repentance is that the Lord must reveal it to you. at a certain point in time, they will subject you to waiting. Waiting on the way out. Sometimes some idea that you have might not be the Holy Ghost. Most of the time. But they will bring you to that point of waiting. That waiting is doing something to your soul. See, my brothers and my sisters, it's not about you stopping certain things that is in the heart of God. It's not about your do's and your don'ts, first of all. It's about a culture that has been trained. They want to use that thing to bring a process around you, to bring your heart into certain estates. Look at David's repentance after he had killed Uriah, praying for that child not to die. He was waiting. He went for days without food, waiting. You know, just waiting, just beseeching God. But that child eventually died, right? Immediately he stood up to go and eat. David just showed us a technique there that really, what they call repentance, you know, it is in that period of waiting that he began to receive the inspiration of that psalm that he wrote. Because like I was saying, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. You can say, I'm sorry, but you are not repented. It's when the Holy Ghost sits upon you and begins to move things around inside of you, begins to rearrange things, because there are certain nerves in your heart that must be awakened. It's because of those faculties in your soul that they are doing certain things. That thing must be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Because what sin has done is that he has done those things. It has brought you to a place of dullness of heart. So what Holy Ghost wants to do is that he wants to sit upon that nerve until that nerve becomes very awake, very alive, that nothing can escape that heart. That when you are saying something, sometimes Holy Ghost will come and rest on your heart at night. But after a while, as you are saying it, your heart is so sensitive, you can pick things. That you don't need to wait for you to be at home in the night. You know, some of us, we will do certain things. It's after 1 week that they can just bring that remembrance to you. That, oh, I did not do well in this place. So, after 1 week. It shows the distance of our heart. It shows the dullness of our heart. The Holy Ghost cannot, at that instance, you know, that's where they are taking us to. That instance, the Holy Ghost can shift. And then your soul is so sensitive to pick the movement of the Spirit. That you can know when the Holy Ghost is withdrawing from a thing. You are saying something, the Holy Ghost has withdrawn, but you kept on saying because it's exciting. And your soul does not feel a jack at that particular point in time. You are taking certain action, Holy Ghost has left. Holy Ghost has said, don't do it, try to pull you back. But you are saying, because the faculty responsible for picking that thing is dull. So they must awaken in their strings in the heart. The Holy Ghost begin to pull on to make certain sounds. Sometimes our souls are not tuned. And the Holy Ghost is sitting to retune the soul to a particular frequency to give out a particular sound. So when he sits down, he begins to turn certain knobs, begin to rearrange certain things. Because when they strike it, it's supposed to give out a sound. So those instructions will come from a place of waiting. So repentance is not just a one-day thing. It's they will sit on you for days. They will sit on you for hours. And because of our lightness, it's very easy for us to push it away. Because we don't want that atmosphere upon us. Something is a mournful atmosphere. That songwriter wrote, she said, I'd rather sit in the house of mourning than at a table with fools. They say, come on, get over it. Sometimes I want to get over the Holy Ghost quickly. Because the way he's coming, just like a searchlight, beam it on that heart. And because of the darkness, there will be fightings. Sometimes the way we get over it is that we just say, I don't think I'm that bad now. And look at this other sister. She's doing worse things than I am doing. You have gotten over that thing. Holy Ghost can no longer push further. That thing is pride. The person that they can keep on supplying grace to is the humble. But that thing, you just raised up pride. And the grace passage is blocked because of that. You just feel that it's not so bad. Or you just feel like, okay, I'm sorry, that's the end. No, that's why sometimes when our parents are rebuking us, we should not be quick to want them to shut up. What they are saying, you have repented, you feel you have repented, I will never do it again in my life. But they will now come, begin to now say that thing. That thing will now be hitting somewhere in your heart. I've repented now. They will still keep on saying it. They will turn again to you, be like, I've not forgotten. They are not keeping record of wrong, but they need to say that thing to that soul. Why? If they don't say that thing to that soul will not repent. You feel you have repented because you have apologized. But really, you have not repented. Under similar circumstances and situations, you will still go back that same cycle. So it takes sitting on that soul to come to that realization that I want to go another route. Ah, thank God for our wives. Our wives are agents of repentance. The Lord put them in our lives to make us to repent. Sometimes I know I'm wrong, but I'll still defend it. I will still tactically put certain things in place. By the time I'm done, hands are weak. Holy Ghost comes to you and says, you're a wicked person. You should have just repented in that place. Thank God for our wives. Thank God for our parents. Thank God for spiritual oversight that can shout. And I've seen how those things have sharpened the heart. Not because they don't believe that you'll be better, but there's just a way Holy Ghost will just rest upon them for that season that they just keep hammering that thing. Just keep hammering that thing. They will come to you in ways you don't like because they are brooding on your heart for repentance. The secret of change for remitting that sin, what is keeping that thing hanging is pride. And until they attack that thing and ensure that it's crumbled, that's why they say, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves. Because we cannot ever really turn until humility is in the picture. Because there's a picture of ourselves that we have in our mind. That's why there's no man you will call to give a defense of things that have happened that would not in certain ways justify himself. But to see a man that can sincerely and genuinely see his wrong is difficult. Holy Ghost must be heavy upon that man. It's easier to pass blame. Sin passes blame. Is it not the wife you gave me? If not for this thing, I know. If not for that, I know. But really, you are not admitting where you are wrong. We can even place certain infirmities on certain experiences we had while growing up. You can blame your background. You can blame somebody that abused you and say, this is the reason why I'm like this. But Holy Ghost is saying that you have to repent yourself. Because really, responsibility of journey is on you. Because you have the Holy Ghost, you can leave any infirmity behind. You can move out of any bondage of the enemy. Because the Holy Ghost is available. And first of all, you must have ownership. You must take ownership of your current state in the spirit. Because when every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they are not going to tie what you have become to what somebody did to you. They will not tie what you have become to certain disadvantages you had while growing up. You can be the most disadvantaged person in this life, but by the time you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, one thing that will stand as the testimony that is true and sure is that when Elijah was crying, I'm the only prophet, he said, I have 7,000 prophets that have not bowed their knees to Baal. But I did not write their names here because I was keeping them. So when you come to God with your different stories, say, okay, I'll tell your story. By the time that person is done, that person will say things that are times 10 of your own. But that person attained the throne. You will hear stories that you'll be like, ah, my God, you went through this. But they will stand as witnesses that there is no place that God cannot take a man from. So we cannot tie ourselves to our past and remain there. Repentance means that we keep on moving forward. We keep on receiving instructions for change, instructions for advancement, and not staying at a point. Heart evidence of repentance born from a spirit-filled life. What carefulness and clearing of yourself. Every genuine repentance bears notable heart posture that characterizes the repentances engaged by a spirit-filled believer. These evidences are briefly explained below. This repentant spirit-filled believer does not act from impulse, but carefully weighs and proves his action by goodness, righteousness, and truth. Through the Spirit, he dissociates and refrains from such acts, bringing vindication and liberation to himself. There is a carefulness that comes with repentance. There is an intentionality that comes with repentance. There is an examination of the heart that comes with repentance. Now that is why you have an issue with your sister. Everybody is saying that, ah, what's happening between you and your sister? Why are you guys distance? And okay, you begin to greet that person. You know, Holy Ghost will not stop at the fact that you are greeting that person. Holy Ghost can come and tell you that you are greeting this person because you want everybody's eyes to be taken away from you. You don't want people to keep on saying that what's happening. But really, their heart has not yet warmed up to that sister. So these are the intricate pieces Holy Ghost begin to come into. Because you can be doing something on the surface as a show of repentance, but they have not dealt with the issue in your heart. So that carefulness is a matter of the heart. When they begin to weigh your actions and your heart, because as they are telling you to do certain things, you can begin grudgingly. No certain obedience, go and apologize, you to begin grudgingly. But they begin to readjust that heart. That when you are going, as you are going and you are not happy, and you are saying it, they won't begin to now correct your heart. That my heart, you must not be grudging towards your sister. Your greatest joy is that your brother turned to you. That means we are facing the same thing. We are pursuing the same thing. No, you must never be okay when your brother has not turned to you. Husband and wife, the winning that a man wins is that they are facing the same thing. Is that heart is turned to heart. Heart is facing heart. Because what the adversary does is that he brings asunder. How they quantify love always busts my mind. They say that you must be knit together. Say knit together. Do you know what they call knit? Knitting is a handwork. You bring a thread and another thread. And by the time you are done, you weave them so intricately that by the time they are done, they have one identity. That's really what they call love. Love is not just professing it. It's that you come to a place whereby the purpose of heart is similar. See, having the same mind. No, having the same mind comes in that place whereby the heart is carefully being knit together. Sometimes you will be pained, but you know that I should have this pain not to my brother. They might do something that has hurt you, but your warfare, see, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit. To keep unity of spirit, you must fight. Endeavoring is a warfare. What you are fighting yourself. You are fighting things that are telling you that you are right and your brother is wrong. You are fighting things that want to bring you in a class and make you separate for yourself from your brother. That wants to paint that person in a bad light. You are fighting that thing. And say with all my heart, I'm my brother's keeper. You are endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Is a warfare. Nobody keeps that unity of the spirit and you are doing it in a jelenke way. You are fighting things. You are quieting things. Because spirit will keep talking to you. Pastor Kenneth Copeland was interviewing a man, and that man was serving with the founder of a church. So he said at that point in time, there was a particular issue. Maybe somebody had a suicide issue and they went to visit that person. And as they were coming back from that place, the man just turned to him and told him and said, "You are talented." "Well, I used to be talented. I am talented too." "So you are anointed. But at your age, I was also anointed." He said, "Don't go and start something for yourself." And that was what he said. He said, but as he was saying it, another thing began to speak to him. That how dare he talk to you like that? It seems this man is insecure. He said he knew that he was hearing things. As that man was saying it to him in a stern way, so he began to hear things as well. And he said that thing was like a seed of betrayal was sown in his heart. And he began to feel that this man is insecure. Have I ever mentioned ministry to him? He dwelt on that thing until he was convinced that he was supposed to start something by himself. He said he went. He said he started it. No, he was giving a recount to Kenneth Copeland. He said it took a while, but he came to his sense that he knew that everything he did was out of strife. He was convinced he had the Holy Ghost. But he came to a particular point, he said everything he knew that was out of strife. Holy Ghost was not in it. So he had to go back. Go and apologize. He said, what that thing just made him to see is that there's spirits are always fighting relationship. See, because that voice you are hearing is not your own voice. That rejoiner's vision just made me to see that spirits have assigned themselves to you 24/7. They don't go on break. They are there with you, talking to you, gisting, interacting. If your ears are open, they can continue. The way you shut your ears from people gossiping, you must shut your ears from spirits. Because they are there always throwing arrows. Arrows of discord. Arrows of disunity. Arrows of offense. Arrows of malice. Wanting to paint that thing that person did. But really, there's nothing anybody has done to you that was not done to Jesus. But what he said on the cross was, "Father, forgive them." It was really, certain people don't know what they are doing. They are responding to influences. But you will say, But there was a judgment that Jesus had. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know." It was Paul that was saying that they were under influence of wisdoms. Spirits were driving those men. So when somebody shouted, "Are you not the Son of God? Come down." A spirit was the one talking. He just borrowed that vessel to talk because that vessel was available. So if you don't have judgment to see beyond what your brother is doing, you always fall trapped to evil spirits. If you have certain things in your heart, you know, against certain people, that the enemy is holding tight, painting them bad, just open your heart. There's strength for forgiveness. Forgiveness is a repentance. Then opening of the heart to allow the Holy Ghost begin to instruct you out of things. Begin to help you. Begin to help you to see beyond what the flesh will see. The Holy Ghost must sit upon that heart. Let's just pray. Barukapash Tavandeligadesha Vanata Shtaliga.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Thank you for this direction. It's very important. You know, it's possible to be building, but what you are building on is not solid rock. You know, there are some termites that can hit stones too, not just wood. So it's possible that the Lord is saying a lot to the house, but it's on sinking sand. It cannot stand the test of time. And that's why we need this particular supply, even of this lesson. You know, the theme is maintaining the spirit-filled life. So we'll see things that have actually made us to become linking vessels. The Lord is pouring so much, but we are like sieve. You know, there's no way we can retain that which the Lord has been pouring. Repentance actually must be our way of life. There is no way we can be converted without repentance. We can desire it. We may always say we want to be little children, but without this ingredient of repentance, there is no way we can be converted. The old man nature will still be strong in our souls, even though we are coming to church and hearing God's word. You know, it's possible that you're a believer, but you are like that Pharisee. Luke chapter 19, verse 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You see, when you feel you are righteous and you despise others, repentance will be far from you. You will be walking in opposite direction of godly sorrow. He now said that two men, they went up to pray, Pharisee and the tax collector. Then let's see the prayer. He said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. So that you are starting with prayer of thanksgiving does not mean that you know God. Does not mean that your heart is even right. He said that I am not as other men. It's possible we see infirmities in our brethren and there is a way we also distance ourselves from it. We are like this Pharisee. You don't know that what has overtook your brother is actually pursuing you too. He said, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, TPT version says that, could not come to the holy place. Meaning, choosing to put himself in a low estate. Many a times we use spiritism to cover our flaws. To cover what we should allow godly sorrow to rot in us. To now generate repentance. He said the tax collector stood what? Alone in a corner. We must know how to recoil within. Go to the closet of our heart and shut the door. So that we can see things that we ought to repent of. He said alone in a corner away from the holy place. And covered his face in his hands. Feeling that he was unworthy even to look up to God. But one was so bold, I said, I thank you, God. The way this repentance is coming to me is that all have sinned. So it's not firstly about what you commit or what you omit. It's that all have what? Have sinned. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and have fallen short of what? Of the glory of God. He now said, beating his breast, he sobbed with brokenness. God, please, in your mercy, and because of the blood sacrifice, forgive me. For I am nothing but the most miserable of all sinners. These are the kind of heart posture that we must have. He will allow godly sorrow. And that's why when Holy Ghost brood upon your heart concerning matters, it can even be concerning a season. Possible that you go through a season, but you've not used it well. Most times we don't even know that we ought to repent of that thing. Because we've wasted a resource of heaven. Many a times you just feel it's when I do works of the flesh. No, that you go through a season and you are murmuring. You go through a season without thanksgiving in your heart. You know, you can go through a season that you are despitefully used. Many a times you don't even see that we should repent. Who likes correction? except our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody likes correction. You know, when you are corrected, it's a mercy provision. But many a times, the beastly nature in us, they react. They raise their ugly head, and many a times we follow suit. So, is it not too much? You choose the way you are to be corrected. No, those are things that we ought to repent of. We wake up at times, we run through the day, and our repentance is even coming from what we didn't do right that we know. What if a day has gone by and I've not lived like Jesus? This particular Pharisee was boastful. But see this tax collector, so broken. Many a times, you know, we live 24 hours. We've not even gone through that day searching out what are the things I need to repent of. And what Satan is doing is that he's actually covering the track in which God can meet with us for a further journey. So it's possible that you are a believer, but you are not really making progress. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1, he said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Every strata of God's word, you need these principles. And the end of it is what? Eternal judgment. Sir, without repentance, you can't have eternal life. So repentance is tied to eternity. And eternity is not just talking about an expanse of time that you can't number. I'm talking of the substances of eternal life. So repentance is expedient for us to run through our journey. We must never be tired of repenting. And that is why when things happen and Holy Ghost is brooding upon it, many a times we don't like that feeling. We just want to quickly run through it. But we don't know that there is no way we can receive the gift of repentance. So when Holy Ghost is brooding upon our heart and you are feeling sorrowful, it's godly sorrow. Because it's a sorrow that God is sending to you. It's a gift. It's the first gift that we must receive. When you stay in that godly sorrow, that thing is what will now generate repentance. That is, without godly sorrow, you can't be empowered to receive repentance. So repentance is a gift from God. I wrote here that we cannot overcome sin without repentance. It is when we feel, oh, goosebumps, the presence and all. There's a way we just flow in the spirit and all that. But sin can still be having its full day. A sober heart is a heart that can track where I'm missing it. Repentance is the turning power of God to us. So it is a gift from God. Until we come to the end of ourselves. Luke chapter 15 verse 11. He was talking about a man that had two sons, and one, you know, demanded for his portion and went to a far country, and he exhausted everything given. God has given us so much, but because we don't know the worth of life, what happened is that when sin lures away, we expand everything. We get exhausted, but pride at times will not bring you back. So it is humility to know that I've missed it somewhere. He said, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his field to feed swine. Verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself, we must always trust God to always come to ourselves. And that is also the place of sincerity. You know, in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord. They say, I don't know you. Why? Because there were seasons that they ought to repent of things, but they chose not to repent. He now said, came to himself. He said, and when he came to himself, he said, how many are servants of my father's, you know, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Many times you don't even know that those things we are doing is actually against heaven. It's not just about you. It's also about heaven. Then verse 21, it says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against, and I am not worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servant, bring forth the best robe, and put it on, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. Each time you repent, there is joy in heaven. Then he said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So repentance makes us to arise. It lifts us up from the zone of death. Because the sting of death is sin. So when we repent, what we've done is that we've given God the opportunity to find us. We've given God the right way to help us out of that dungeon that sin has put us in. It's much more than committing omission. All have sinned. And we should never lose this. In any dimension and strata of the word of God that we find ourselves in, repentance is a key to our change. Repentance is a key to our growth. Repentance is a key for us to keep making progress in the spirit. And that is why even a man of God, no matter how anointed you are, if you are not choosing the way of repentance, you will sink. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Can we just respond to the Lord this morning that the Lord will show us mercy in the name of Jesus.
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akinwusinyemi Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lostyouchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.